If you have your Bibles with you, open to Philippians chapter 2. As we move step by step through Philippians during this summertime, and we are moving through chapter 2. And last week we looked at verses 13 and 14, 12 and 13, I'm sorry. And today we're going to focus in on verses 14 and 15. Now, Max Lucado, he illustrates our focus today because he writes about the fact that he entered a half Ironman triathlon, and he says that after he swam a mile and a half, and then he was engaged in the 56-mile bike ride, at the end of that, he said he didn't have much energy to run the 13.1 miles that the race would conclude with. And neither did the guy jogging next to him. Max asked him how he was doing, and soon Max regretted asking the question because the response was, "This stinks. This is the dumbest move that I've ever made in my life." Max said that he had more complaints than a taxpayer at the IRS. And Max's response to all of what he was hearing from this guy was, "Goodbye." He knew that if he listened to him too long, that he'd start agreeing with him. And he caught up with a 66-year-old grandmother. He caught up with a 66-year-old grandmother, and her tone was just the opposite. As he engaged in conversation with her, she said, "You'll finish this. You know, it's hot, but at least it's not raining. You just take one step at a time. You forget, and don't forget to hydrate, and stay in there, hang in there." And so he ran next to her until his heart was soaring. His legs were still weak, but his heart was soaring. And then his legs were so weak that he needed to slow down, and she said, "No problem." And she waved and kept going ahead of him. Now, which of these two describes the people that you want to run through life with? I mean, think about that. You know, somebody that is complaining and negative, or somebody that's encouraging and positive. And here's the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, which one of those two are we? It's not only who we want to run with. There are others running beside us. What are they experiencing from us? Are we an encourager or a complainer? You know, we've been focusing in on the fact that joy is the major focus in the book of Philippians, and nothing is more of a killjoy than complaining, is it not? Complaining just sucks the life out of joy. It makes you unhappy. Everybody else around you is unhappy. The problem is that it's a hard habit to break. We are naturally negative. We tend to look at the bad things in life. We hear about the bad things in life. We are conditioned by our society. Bad news makes the headlines. It's not the good news. It's the bad news, the negative. We are bombarded continuously with what's wrong with everything. By our own nature and by our own conditioning, we tend to develop the habit of complaining. And the Bible says, Philippians says, that God wants us to be different. God wants us to be different. Remember in last week, and if you weren't here, you want to either get a line or get the CD. Last week we looked in verse 12, 13 that says that there is a partnership for change that God has orchestrated. And that partnership is that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, to take change in our lives seriously, to work out our salvation, and God, it says, is at work in us to fulfill his purpose in us, his perfect will in us. So there's a partnership. We work out our salvation. God works in us to fulfill his purpose in us. And the first thing, this is the most curious thing about this scripture. The first thing that he lists as proof that God is at work in our lives is this. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The first thing he lists as that which is necessary that marks us as being his is not complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Do you find that a little curious, that the proof that God is at work in us is a new attitude, one that is free of complaining and arguing? Now, I want you to notice that he lists two things, something that we do alone, which is complaining, and something that we do with others, which is arguing. Both of these joy stealers need to be exposed. What does God's word have to say about dealing with this habit of complaining, with being able to allow God's work in us to work in us to such a degree that a new attitude is formed in our soul where we are free of complaining and arguing? Is this message relating to anybody in the room other than me? Be free of complaining and arguing. You know, the Bible is kind of interesting because there's all kinds of complaining and arguing that goes on in the Bible. You know, there are different, there's some common types of complainers that we can kind of lift out and relate to. The first is the whiner. David was kind of a whiner. If you move through the Psalms, for instance, in Psalm 73, he says, "Have I been wasting my time? Why take all the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe." Over and over again, there's this tendency to think, I'm giving all this effort, and yet I'm not reaping what I think I ought to be reaping. The telltale sign of the whiner is it's not fair. I don't deserve this. Everybody else gets all the breaks. That's one form of complaining. Another one is the martyr. And Moses was a great martyr. Moses was at his wit's end with all the complainers that he was leading. And he was so at his wit's end that he then put on a martyr complex. In Numbers chapter 11, it says, Moses said to the Lord, "Why pick on me to give me a burden like a people like this? Why did you give me these people to lead? I can't carry this nation by myself. If you're going to treat me like this, then just kill me now." I mean, can you imagine leading these people? He says, "Just kill me now. Why did you do this to me?" He had kind of this martyr complex. These, you know, whiners and martyrs are wonderful at throwing pity parties. They're almost like pity party experts. And isn't that us? Do you see ourselves in that? Do you see yourself in that? The whiner, the martyr. How about the cynic? Solomon was a great cynic. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's about as cynical as one can get. Favorite phrase, nothing's ever going to change. Ecclesiastes 1, life is useless. You spend your life working, and what do you have to show for it? The world stays the same. What has been done before will be done again. Actually, the last phrase probably refers to picking up after children. What has been done will be done again. What's the use? So we got the whiner, the martyr, the cynic. How about the perfectionist? Oh, the perfectionist. Nothing is ever right for this person. It's never good enough. Favorite phrase, is that the best you can do? Form of complaining. A negative attitude that doesn't build up, that doesn't encourage. It divides and destroys. Complaining and arguing rob joy from life, no matter what type you employ. There was an elderly couple. They've been married for 60 years. They're in a nursing home. And their relationship for 60 years has been filled with constant arguments, disagreements, and shouting contests. And the fights didn't stop even in the nursing home. In fact, the couple argued and squabbled from the time they got up in the morning until they fell asleep in bed at night. And it became so bad that the nursing home threatened to throw them out if they didn't change their ways. And even then, the couple couldn't agree on what to do. And so finally, the wife said to her husband, "I'll tell you what, Joe, let's pray that one of us dies. And after the funeral's over, I'll go live with my sister." Do everything. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, without complaining or arguing. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Let's take a look at what God's Word has to say about how to conquer complaining. How to allow God to work in us and for us to cooperate in working out our salvation so that our lives can be free of complaining or arguing. The first step is the first step in dealing with any of our difficulties, our weaknesses, our sins, and that is to simply admit that it's a problem. Admit that it's a problem. And that's to admit it's a problem for me. You know, not to admit it's a problem for your spouse. You know, right now, hey, I admit it's a problem for you. You know, we're free to do that, but to admit that it's a problem for us. I love Proverbs 28 that says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Often the most difficult part in learning how to handle complaining is to recognize it in ourselves. If someone recorded you for a week, what would it reveal about your speech? Somebody recorded me for a week. What would I hear in the playback? How much time do we spend griping or grumbling or complaining or arguing or saying life stinks? You got to admit that it's a problem before God can even get a foothold in our lives to be able to transform us. Notice the word admit and confess. Complaining isn't just a bad habit. Complaining is seen as a sin by God. This is not the desire that God has for us to be in a mode of complaining and arguing. So we need to confess it. It's a sin. It's serious. Complaining was a sin that kept Israel out of the promised land. God destroyed them in the desert because they grumbled over and over. They grumbled. They murmured. That was the word that was used over and over again. They murmured. And the reason the children of Israel didn't get in the promised land was because they were complainers. That's how serious God says what we're talking about. And the first step is to admit it. The second is to accept responsibility for my own life. Many times complaining is just an attempt to blame other people for the problems that I've created or to excuse myself and to put the focus on somebody else. I brought the problem into my life. I'm the cause of it. But if I complain, then maybe I can shift the focus onto somebody else. If I complain, maybe I can shift the focus and it'll make me feel just a little bit better about myself. We like to pass the buck and it makes us feel better. Proverbs 19, some people ruin themselves by their own stupid mistakes and then blame the Lord. I mean, we even do that. We blame God for the position that we find ourselves in life. Do not complain how the ball bounces if you drop it. When I bring problems into my life, I have no legitimate right to complain. Let's think this through. Many of our complaints are just an excuse to be irresponsible and to not accept the fact that I caused the situation. We reap what we sow. I hear people complaining about being in debt, when point in fact, they were irresponsible about spending and saving. And that you made a purchase that you really didn't need, that you really couldn't afford. That you were really trying to fill a void or to impress somebody else. I hear people say, I'm just not appreciated at home. If you reap what you sow, maybe you're not appreciating others at home. Or if you want friends, maybe you ought to take a step to be more friendly. You reap what you sow. If you want to be appreciated at home, maybe a good place to start is to give appreciation at home. If you want to be put first in your marriage, maybe a good first step would be to put the other first in your marriage. We reap what we sow. Accept responsibility for our own lives and the choices that we make. The changes that are going to take place is because I choose to change. You know, there are really three kind of people in the world. There are the accusers, there are the excusers, and then there are the choosers. Isn't that cute? There are accusers, excusers, and choosers. Accusers are always going around saying, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. When Adam sinned, he took it like a man, didn't he? And blamed his wife. Ultimately, blaming God. Took it like a man. took responsibility. He was an accuser. Excusers say, I'm a product of my environment. It's really not my fault. It's because of my past that I'm the way I am, and I'll always be this way. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever even been tempted to think that? They're excusers. The people who are really successful in life, the people that really fulfill God's dream for them, is they're not accusers and they're not excusers. They are choosers. They accept responsibility for their own decisions. They know that they reap what they sow, and they choose to be in partnership with God, to be engaged in change, in transformation. Thirdly, develop the attitude of gratitude. Develop an attitude of gratitude. I develop the attitude of gratitude, and I learn to be grateful for what I have. It's a tremendous antidote for complaining. Thanksgiving is a great antidote for complaining. Does that make sense? When you start to look at what you've got to be thankful for, rather than focusing on that which is wrong, that which is impure, that which is not perfect, that which is not fair, to develop an attitude of gratitude. Whenever we're complaining, we're usually being ungrateful. We can either focus on the negative or focus on the positive. Is the cup half empty or the cup half full? It all depends on how you look at it. Why is it that we often don't value what we have in life until it's gone? I love 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That you give thanks in all circumstances. We talked about James. Count it all joy when trials and tribulations come your way. It's a consistent theme in Scripture to say, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice that it says all. In all circumstances. God says, I want you to be thankful in all circumstances. And notice that it does not say, be thankful for all circumstances. It doesn't say that. You cannot always be thankful for the circumstances, but you can be thankful in the situation. I know that God is working all things for good. He has a pattern, and he fits even the bad things in our lives into that pattern for good. God's purpose for my life is greater than my problems, so in everything I can give thanks. I mean, we in America have so much to be grateful for. You know it? Yet we take it so much for granted. Do you know that overseas American tourists are known for their complaining? And the rest of the world notices it. You know, there are things in our lives that we're not satisfied with. There are things in my life that I'm not satisfied with. Is that true for you too? I mean, there are many things in your marriage that maybe you don't like. Maybe some things in your business that you don't like. Maybe some habits in yourself that you don't like. Maybe your mate, maybe your children, maybe your boss. But I believe that there are some things in those situations and people that you could learn to be thankful for. That even in the midst of a difficult relationship with a boss, a difficult work situation, that God wants to work through that, and I can be thankful even in this situation while I'm not thankful for it. But I can be thankful in the midst of it. We are to do everything without complaining and arguing so that we may be children of God, blameless and in the midst of situations that are difficult, that are, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, crooked and perverse nation in which we shine as lights in the world. Philippians 4 says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. We're going to get to that, but it's so important we're going to deal with it now. I have learned to be content in all circumstances, free of complaining. And again, you have to keep in mind that this is Paul writing from prison, having lived a rather tumultuous and what we would term to be blessing-free life. And yet, in the midst of that, he says, do not complain and don't argue. And somehow that opens the door for you to become the precious child of God that he's created you to be and to be a light to the world. Develop an attitude of gratitude. Lastly, practice speaking positively. If you're going to take away something in your life, you need to fill it with something else to replace the complaining with, how about speaking positively? Ephesians 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. I mean, we aren't so intended walking through life and really conversing according to our needs, which is why we're perennial complainers. And he says, when we start focusing on other people and desire to help build them up, then there's an opportunity for us to speak positively and to get rid of complaining and arguing. Now, what are the results of not complaining? This is kind of interesting. In verses 14 and 15, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And then he gives us three results. So that you may become blameless. Notice that the being free of complaining and arguing opens up the door for being blameless. That means that when you don't complain, nobody can find fault with you. Nobody points fingers at you. And be pure. That means having integrity in the Greek. And now complainers are people of integrity. And then he says, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Our culture is so negative. The world is so negative. And what God wants to do is he wants to infiltrate us so that we are positive lights in the midst of the world. And that will stick out like a sore thumb. You get the point that our culture is so negative that when you find a person who's genuinely positive, it sticks out like a sore thumb. The contrast is obvious. They shine like a star in the middle of a dark night. It's so different to be positive in the world and not to be a complainer, not to be critical, not to put down people, that when you become that in your own life, you'll shine like a star. That's the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Is you will stand out like a sore thumb, and guess what? That's exactly what I want. I want you to be free of complaining, free of arguing, and to be light in the world, to build one another up, to encourage people. And by that positive nature, then others will be blessed. The point of this passage is that Paul is saying that Christians are not to are to react differently to the circumstances of life. A complaining Christian is a bad witness. You might want to write that down. A complaining Christian is an awful witness. That's why the little cartoon that I sent in the email on Friday, there should be no complaint department at the back of the church. God wants us to be free of complaining and arguing. A complaining Christian is a bad witness. A positive attitude is a great witness. It has impact. It brings joy to you, and it brings joy to others. President Dwight Eisenhower, he loved his mother. And he described his mother as a smart and saintly lady. And in fact, when he was in office, he said, often in this job, I wish that I could consult my mother. But she's died. But I know when I think of something that I would really like to ask my mother, I can almost predict exactly what she would have said. And he brings up a story. He says, on our farm when I was young, my mom was playing a card game with me and my brothers. And she was the dealer, and she dealt me a very bad hand, and I began to complain and to grouse. And mother said, boys, put your cards down. I want to say something, and I want to say something particularly to Dwight. You are in a game in your home with your mother and your brothers who love you. Here is some advice to you. Out in the world, you will be dealt bad hands without love. This is the advice. Take those bad hands without complaining and play them out. Ask God to help you, and you'll win the most important game. That's called life. You're here. You've gotten a bad hand, but we all love you. That's almost practice for the fact that you're going to get bad hands out in the world that don't have love attached to them. And you need to learn to play those out. And Dwight Eisenhower says, I've tried to follow that wise advice always. How do you make an impact in the world so that the world takes notice? Paul says, check your attitude. We need to check our attitude to be positive in a negative world. Wouldn't it be great if our church was known as that it had a reputation that people were talking behind our backs and said, that's where all the positive people go. That's where the positive people go. You never hear a complaint or grumble over there. That's the church where love, unity, and harmony reside. I'll tell you, if that's what people were saying behind our backs, then people would want to be here. Because people want to be in an environment where there is love, unity, harmony, and where it's complaint-free. What would happen in your business if all of a sudden all of the complaining stops? What would happen in our homes if all of the complaining stopped? Kids, what would happen if in your family if all of a sudden you stopped complaining? Kids would probably get more of what they really want if there was a little less of that. We all would get a little more of what we want if there was less of that. Last week we looked at verse 13. God is at work in you and will act according to his purpose. And the first thing that he talks about after he talks about God working in us is to develop a complaint-free zone in our lives. How do you know when God is working in your life? Perhaps we need to take a look in the mirror and check our attitudes and to say, Lord, come into our lives and work in our hearts to free us from this. God working in us to perfect his will so that our attitude demonstrates it. Demonstrates it to our families, demonstrates it to our friends, our neighbors, demonstrates it to our co-workers, that becomes a light in the midst of darkness. But the only way that that'll be broken, the only way that that happen will be broken in us is by the power of God working in us to transform us and to change us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is that which corrects us, shapes us, shows us a way. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you desire to work in our lives each and every day. And you have focused for us today what you'd like to work in us to make us free of complaining, free of arguing, that we might be different than the world around us. And that because of that, we become a testimony to your power and to your strength and to your grace. Lord, work then in us. We are so prone to complain. We are so prone to argue. That comes so naturally to us. Come, Lord Jesus, and work a work in us to transform us by the renewing of our minds, by the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.